We're going to start by talking about New Year's. I think we all know that New Year is the time. What's the most common thing that happens at New Year? Resolutions. Something that, of course, are long forgotten by February. Good old resolutions, the thing that help us put us under condemnation, put us under guilt trips. Resolutions that put ourselves under a law. And we just get accused and feel terrible when we break them. So whatever you're doing wrong this year, trust me, you've got a good chance of keeping doing it wrong next year as well. So unless by the grace of God, some change comes in your life. And so I wanted to talk about, if we're going to make a resolution, let's make a resolution, I may throw this out, about becoming a better Christian than you are already. I want to ask you a question. In the year 2008, were you a better Christian than you were in 2007? 06, were you a better Christian than you were in 02 or 1991, if you're that old? So the thing is when I ask this question this time next year, I want somebody to be able to say, yes, it's a good year. I trusted God, made a difference. Put every effort I could, agreed with his word, and life was awesome. It's true. I want to share something. I went to the dentist, was it this week, last week? Oh, no, that's a busy life. And great guy, Mr. Ackerman. And I was telling him I saw a movie called Australia. Anybody seen Australia? I thought it was good. Cinematography was great. Anyway, trouble is probably too many Australians in it. Other than that, it was good. So you know, and we were talking about it, about whether we liked it. I said, oh, I thought it was great. You know, he said, yeah, he said, the end was a bit cheesy. I said, yeah, well, what do you mean exactly? Well, you know, I couldn't actually put the end together in my mind when he said it. You know, I expect they ended up kissing or something, you know, holding hands, all clammy like that. And that's a schoolboy joke, if you don't remember that. But anyway, and so he said, yeah, well, life's not like that. It just really hit me, you know. He said, life's not like that. Life doesn't end up like that. Life doesn't end up happy. I said, you kidding? He said, yeah, well, you know, in the end it all. I said, get out of here. I said, life's great. I said to him, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. If you don't know that scripture, it's in the book of Proverbs. And he said, you think so? I said, of course I do. I said, you don't think that? And it's interesting because a lot of people don't realize that with the Jewish religion and much of the Jewish tradition is they don't use the word faith. The word faith actually isn't in the Old Testament, except the one prophecy that prophesies that once the Messiah comes, the just shall live by faith. But up until then, they don't have faith. They only have hope. And the scripture, you might know that the Israeli national anthem is called HaTikvah, which is the hope. So I thought it was very interesting that here we have a dentist, bless his cotton socks. I'm sure he earns probably a couple of bob a week more than I do. And yet it seems like the end of life is going to be, you know, terrible. And I thought, what a tragedy. And then I was realizing, do you know that we are all like that? Your life is going to totally be as good as you invest into it. No matter what way you think, no matter how else you look at it, the principle of life, the principle of faith, is God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. So therefore, your life is going to be as good as you get into it. It's going to be as good as you give, as good as you sow, as good as you invest. And on everything, in everything in life, no exception. Whatever you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. So I want you to bear that in mind. I want to talk about something that is quite a common teaching from Rick Warren. Do you know Rick Warren? Most of you heard of him, Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life. Great pastor, great man. He's actually going to give the inauguration speech at the presidential inauguration, which I thought was pretty wonderful that they've got a genuine evangelical preacher doing that. But I want to talk about it, and I want you to start by reading a scripture out of the book of Joel. You know what? No, let's not. Wait a second. Let's go. up to what I want to show you. And maybe, James, have we got the circles there? Are they all hooked up? Where do we start? See, this is where we start. Just leave that one there a minute. The church, historically, when they begin to talk about maturing with Jesus, they start from the core and work their way out. And I want to encourage you and challenge your thinking about thinking the other way around. There are certain what we call bounded set and centered set. Now, don't get too confused by these terminologies. They're just somebody sucked them out of their thumb, but they're good things to remember. What is a bounded set? A bounded set is, for instance, if we say, we at the Vineyard believe this, 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 and this. And we believe you must dress this way, and that way. And we believe you must do this, 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 and this. And if you don't, you're not one of us. It's called bounded set. It's when churches can get very legalistic, very demanding on what they believe is holiness, very demanding on what they think. My wife and I, when we first got born again, we were part of a church in Jerusalem, great group of people, but they were Pentecostal holiness. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody old enough to know what I'm talking about? I mean, they were really great. I am talking about Buntacostals. Does anybody know what I mean? All you youngsters are clueless what a Buntacostal is. A Buntacostal is somebody that wears their hair up all the time. Buntacostal. All right, never mind, move on. So, no makeup, long sleeves, closed shoes, even in Jerusalem when it was 100 degrees. And so it was all right, you know, I mean, it didn't bother me, but because actually culturally it was a good thing because the Arabs dressed that way, the religious Jews dressed that way, so it fitted in well. Didn't fit in so good in Virginia, but it fitted in well in Jerusalem. But anyway, so, but that was a bounded set. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we thank God that we're not a church that believes in the bounded set. We've got what we call the centered set. Now, the centered set is Jesus is the center. Now, the thing about the centered set is as long as you are moving towards him, you're okay with us. You get my drift? If you're going the other way and trying to take someone with you, well, then, you know, somebody may have to, like, tread on your toe or give you a push out the door. But anyway, you see my point? See, I would much prefer somebody who just got out of a mess, has been beat up all their life, covered in all kinds of filth, I don't know where else to put it, but they've just turned to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? They just have got this glimpse of hope, and they just believe that maybe if, I don't know much about Jesus, I don't know, I've never, I don't know the Bible yet, and but you know, I'm sure he loves me and he wants to help me. Now, give me a guy like that. Give me a girl like that, because they're facing towards Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? They may be a long way from him still. They may be, if you understand the tabernacle, they may be in the outer court. But he's still like, oh, yeah, you need to still be drinking and smoking and swearing. You know what I'm saying? Because he ain't figured all of it out yet. But he's facing Jesus. I'd rather someone like that than somebody who, I said, that's not God. But he's so busy looking at you that he's got his back to Jesus, you know? And give me someone who's got their face to Jesus any day. That's what we mean by a centered set. And so starting that's why we begin on the outside in, not the inside out. That's why we begin with a community. Because it's the community that are out there totally lost, wandering around, haven't found the answer to their need and their hope because they haven't yet found that Jesus is the answer to every need they have. So we start with the community. What is the community? The community is the unchurched. It's the unreached. It's the unsaved. It's the lost. It's the heathen. Yeah, right. But we try not to use those words if we can help it. Basically, it's the people that need a touch from God, need to meet somebody who can introduce them. The people who, like today, when my wife and I went out shopping there, you know, they seem like a rough bunch, but after a little while you start talking about Jesus with them, you suddenly realize that there's a little soft spot in there that they really want to turn towards Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, we begin with the community. The community, it's Kingston. The community, it's Saugerties. The community is wherever you live. But more than that, the community is our nation. The community is all of the nations. The community is Zambia. The community is the orphans in Zambia that we look after. The community are the children who are suffering. That's why we have Love 146, the anti-sex slavery organization that we're part of. That is part of the community. We actually don't know where they are. Some of them are in Thailand. Some of them are in Oregon. Some of them are in Chicago, and others are in South America. But that is the community. That is who we are. That is what we need to reach. That is what needs to be touched. Now, the next one. It's the crowd. You see, Jesus talked about the crowds, you know. The crowds are the people that sort of start coming to church, but often they're only sort of irregular attenders, you know. They're kind of not sure. Or maybe they're floating around and, you know, they're the crowd, and somewhere between irregular attenders and regular attenders, where people come to the church, but they're just part of the crowd. Not too sure what's going on most of the time. And, you know, the crowd is, they're always following Jesus, but often the crowd at the end of the day, they just wanted lunch, if you get my drift. The 5,000, the crowd, they wanted to listen to Jesus as long as there was something in it for them, you know. Anyway, forget the crowd. Let's get on to the next one. Crowds give me a funny look. The congregation. The congregation's a little more committed, a little more moving into a sort of a caring, compassionate position. I want to say this. If you're still focused on your need, you're definitely still in the crowd, because it's the crowd that has all the need. It's when you get a little nearer to Jesus, you suddenly realize there's somebody else who needs what I have. I don't have much, but what I have, I can give to them. So it's all part of the process of your well-being, the process of your healing, the process of your maturing, the process of your growing is when you notice other people's needs. That's when you realize you're growing. Until you notice other people's needs, you're just in the crowd. You're just waiting for lunch. Are we doing all right? Yeah. You glad you came? Yeah. If you're not mad at me yet, I'll work on it. And so after the congregation, these guys and girls, the committed. Now the committed, these are people who are, I don't know what to say, their character has really been challenged, you know. They're really serious about developing. As you know, our vision statement is to build a community of compassion and character. And once you become committed, you have to allow God in. You have to allow him to deal with all of your character flaws. And this is the hard part. It's not easy. It never has been. You know, once you become committed, then you're committed with your time. You're committed with your money. You're committed with your thoughts. How much do you think about the church? You know, it's when you don't go to the vineyard is my church. When you can say, oh, my church is the vineyard, then you know you're no longer just part of the crowd. You know you're not just the con. This is my church. You begin to move into partnership. You begin to think different about everything. You begin to turn the lights off, not turn them on when you walk in. You begin to think about these things. You begin to pick up pieces of paper when you walk past, not step over them. So these are all the things when service becomes something you have to do because it's mine. It's like having your own home. Once you have your own home, you just, you know, it's a difference between somebody who's renting their home and somebody who owns their home. Different outlook on that place. And this is something that really Christians need to understand, that we mature in that place. It's got nothing to do, as per se, with promotion. I didn't get promoted when I turned from 16. 5 years later, I was 21. I just matured. And then when I went from 21 to 28, I didn't get promoted. I matured. I didn't grow anymore. I matured. And I didn't suddenly think, oh, praise God, who's going to promote me now? I matured and became promotable. And I want to tell you something. It isn't the pastor that promotes. It isn't the leaders that promote. The Bible is very clear. There's one that raises one up and puts another down, and that's God. Promotion doesn't come. It doesn't come from the east or the west. It doesn't come from the north or the south. It's God who raises one up. So if you're not being promoted naturally or spiritually, it isn't anybody's business except your own. Maturity is the issue. Maturity is my responsibility for myself. I want to say this as a pastor. You know, I used to in the past, I think I'm getting better or maybe maturing. I used to take it personal with, I don't know what word to use, indifferent Christians, uncommitted Christians, complacent Christians, apathetic Christians. It used to make me mad. And then I realized it's actually not my responsibility. It's not my responsibility. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets used to say, well, guess what? This is the word of the Lord. Go for your life. And Jesus was the same. You may remember the most important messages, well, in some people's opinions, that he ever gave would have been at the end there in the book of Revelation. But the message was always the same. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If you don't want to hear, that's fine. You know, I mean, this is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the way, walk ye in it. If you don't want to, that's fine. But he gave us that choice. He gave us that opportunity. And I want to encourage you as we go through this. Jesus does not treat everybody the same, and he does not reveal himself to everybody the same. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that he treats us all alike. That is absolute nonsense. It is not the truth. Do you remember the story after the resurrection when the two men were walking down the Emmaus Road? And when they were walking down the Emmaus Road, Jesus schlepped up alongside them. They didn't even recognize him. No, his followers. And you remember what happened? They were whining. And Jesus said, what's the matter with you, like you miserable bunch? He said, haven't you heard? Go on, tell me. Tell me something. Do you ever think Jesus does that to you? Go ahead, tell me what your opinion is. Go on. Where were you when I created the earth? Read the book of Job on that one, boy. Anyway, and so he began to expound to them the things of God, and he began to talk to them. And as they're going down the road, they got to an inn where they were going to stay the night, and Jesus went as if he was going to keep walking. Do you remember this in Luke 24? He went as if he kept walking, and said, no, don't, hey, where are you going? No, come, stop, come with us. Sit with us some more. Tell us more. And it said that as he sat down and as he broke the bread, their eyes opened. And they saw it was Jesus. You see, if you want to grow in God, if you want to mature in God, you have to have that attitude. You have to have that attitude that somebody help me here. I've got to tell the story again. I tell it so often to my own embarrassment. I was at a wedding a couple of years ago, and I was sitting with these wonderful people, and I started telling them my poor me stories. You ever done that? Come on. Raise your hand, everybody who's ever done it. And anybody who doesn't raise your hand, I'm going to call you a liar. Okay. I start giving them my poor me story. You know, my father died when I was 7, and I didn't have any men in my life, and I was like whining on, giving them a reason why I was such a lazy, slow learner. And sure enough, once I decided to shut up, which is about 15 minutes too long, probably like tonight will be, suddenly this guy's wife looked at me and said, my husband's father died when he was 1. You know, you ever told a story about being shipwrecked and then they tell a story about being drowned? You know how stupid you feel? My father died at 7, he's died at 1. He said, yeah, and he decided when he was a boy to grab a hold of anybody who could teach him something. The guy's a millionaire now, but that's not the point. Are you with me? I'm sorry, I do care what your story is, but I don't care what your story is. Whatever your story is, it's because you haven't grabbed a hold of Jesus. So don't leave me, Lord. Sit with me. Break that bread till my eyes open. And that's your decision, not his. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a fatalist. That's your decision. What's last? Bada bing, the core. Once you get to the core, I've got a couple of things there I wrote down. You can tell when you're getting in the core. It's not a case that you're asked to be part of the core team or anything. But the core of the kingdom, for want of a better word, is when you begin to train other people. You have to. You have to do it. It's like Peter said, I cannot but speak of the things I've seen and heard. You just have to train people because you've just got to get it out of you. So you can tell you're mature. You can tell you're part of the core in the kingdom when you've got an identifiable ministry. So what's your ministry? Oh, well, I help this one with that thing and that one with this thing and this one with that thing. But if you've got an identifiable ministry, have you a responsibility? Have you a responsibility? Something that's measurable and definable. Because if it isn't definable and measurable, how do you know how well you're doing? Oh, well, I pray all the time. Okay, give me a list of what you pray for, and then give me a list of the results. So I want to encourage you. If you're a mature Christian, there's something identifiable about you. Got a couple of other things I thought here. You begin to be selfless. You begin to be a person that's not going to have excuses. You're going to be a person who understands the whole vision. You know what? You can tell when a person's not yet in that place is when they complain about there's not enough money for their ministry because they're not looking about all the expenses for everything else. So when you're in that position in God, you begin to understand the whole picture. Have you ever thought, you know, the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing? You know that scripture? Wisdom is the principal thing. Do you ever thought why they ever use an owl when they talk about wisdom? You know, when they always seem to do that somewhere. They're like the wise old owl. You ever thought about that? Peripheral vision. An owl can almost turn his head the whole way around. So he can see everything. You see, wisdom, maturity, means you're no longer going, nyeh, nyeh, nyeh. Nyeh, nyeh, nyeh. Right. That's wisdom. That's when you've matured. That's when you've grown up. That's when you're promotable. That's when you know. It's when you've got the whole thing and you're using your initiative and you know that God, you know, it's like when you're a kid, you know, my grandchildren, their mums just grab them and go, we're going, don't, like they're asking your opinion, right? In the car seat. But then when you get older, you get the keys. So when you've got some keys in your hand, Jesus said to Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you release on earth. See, this is when you know you're in a promotable place because you've taken responsibility. Peter, one thing I love about Peter is, you know, he just like went for it. Made a bunch of mistakes. Yeah, and? How many times have you heard it said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat rider? I'd rather have walked out in the water and failed than sat in the boat and go, I told him not to do that. Didn't I say that? I'm not interested in the didn't I say that. I'm more interested in say, is that you, Lord? Well, bid me to come. Come, all right. And this is it. This is when you know you're in a mature place. When you know that God has got a call in your life, which you all have, but you just need to mature it. All right, let's look at some scriptures on this. Are you ready, young James? Why am I so thirsty tonight? Anybody got any gin and tonic or, you needed a laugh, mate. Right, first scripture, the book of Joel, is it? If you need a Bible, there should be one under the, I think John's going to get me one. Book of Joel. This is now the more I think as a pastor. Somebody who's been around a little bit. Joel 3 verse 9, it says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare the mind. Wake up And I've got to say this, you know, I don't know what you think about the future of our country, but whatever you think, I think the answer is, wake up! Wake up! You young people, you know you're going to live for another 80 years. Isn't that scary? You don't even know what 80 years is. You're going to live for 80 years. People today are living in their 80s and 90s, but when you get up there, they're living in their 100s, 110s. Wake up! Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Next. Beat your plowshares into swords. I think that's where we are as a country. I think we've become so complacent that we've just expect everything to happen, you know. Let's not go there. And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am. Let's read that one together. Right, let's start from the beginning. Right, all together and beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. I don't know why some of you kept your mouth quiet. Thanks, John. Confessing the word's very important. Let the weak say, I'm strong. See, that was the difference between me and that other guy, is I used an excuse to fail because I had no father. He had a fatherless situation as a reason to look for success. He was weak and he said, I'm strong. And that was the difference. Great testimony. Next verse. Assemble and come, all the nations, gather together around. Cause your mighty ones to go down here, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come on. Go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. This is the verse. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Remember the beginning when they came out of Israel, out of Egypt, and there were two mountains? And one was called blessing and life, the other one was called cursing and death. And Moses said, choose. And then he gave them a clue, choose life. And we're all laughing because we've already done that. But what about the multitudes and the valley of decision who've chosen death? See, the thing is, I guess what it is, Christians very rarely think of eternity. We very rarely think of heaven, and we even less think of hell. We try and kid ourselves it doesn't exist, especially when a loved one dies and they're not saved. Can I say that again slower? We try and kid ourselves it doesn't exist, especially when a loved one dies and they're not saved. There is a hell. It's a place of separation. I'm not even going to go that it's a place of torment. But the reality is the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Therefore, our joy starts the day we make a decision for Jesus Christ. And not only believe in him, but also receive him, according to John chapter 1. But the reality is when people are in a multitude, in the valley of decision, they have not made that decision. And they need someone who is committed, someone who understands their pain is greater than my pain, and I need to do something about it. Anyway, next verse. What's the next text? Matthew. I like this one. Matthew 9. Jesus went about all the cities, teaching and synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. Whoa. Teach, preach, heal. Every sickness and every disease among the people. Next, I want to say this. I've said it before, but I'm going to say it as long as I've got a hole in my head, and that's this. Preaching is a choice. It's a choice. It is not a call. An apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that's a call. Preaching is a choice. It's a choice. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. What did he see? The multitudes. The community. The masses. And that's the thing. He saw the multitudes, just so many of them. And what were they? Just weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Next. Then he said to his disciple, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the Christians are few. So that's what I'm going to just say, just encourage you. Sorry if it's a bit cold in here. Is it cold? I'm warm, but should have turned the heat up more. Forgive me. So I just want to say this, and it's hard. It's so difficult. Not so much for me, but I don't know why, but it's hard for some people in public to begin to talk to people about Jesus, about the kingdom. But that's why we have these cards. You know how easy it is to just give this to a friend? I mean, not only are they attractive, they're nicely done, they inform the person of what we're doing. Oh, you're teaching on fast food. Oh, fast forward, fast money, fast... What's this? This is interesting. What's this? Building a community of compassion? Who is this bunch? What's this? Oh, it's got a website. Let me have a look. Yeah. You can't do that. You get my drift? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, that was easy. Maybe I should try it again. Wait a minute. Ah, 2 out of 2. So, you see what I'm saying? It's so easy. And you know what I was talking to the guy today in the store, and I was telling him how I got saved at 29 years old. And I say this so many times to remind myself. I was 29. Nobody had ever invited me to church. 29. Sure, I was big and ugly and rotten and mean and drunk most of the time. But the reality is, I wasn't busy on Sunday mornings. And how do they know? I have no idea. If somebody had come, a workmate, a guy I played rugby with, said, Vaughn, what are you doing tomorrow? I don't know. I'll pick you up at 9:30. All right. You know what I'm saying? Because there's multitudes. Do you know what's one of the greatest things as a pastor? Preaching a funeral when you know the person wasn't saved. And you've got to smile there and lie to everybody. Well, you don't, but you don't talk about it. You can't look at the grieving and say, how you doing? All right. So your husband's in hell, all right. Son's dead, overdosed. Oh, that's a shame. You'll probably meet him. He won't be in heaven, though. You see what I'm saying? It's true. This is a reality. It's a reality. People, why do you think the Bible says hell has enlarged itself? That's a good one for Calvinists to try and figure out, because God obviously didn't make hell big enough the first time, you know. But anyway, it's not the point. By the way, he made hell for the demons, not for people. All right, let's go on. Where are we? Boom, boom. Okay, let's go to Matthew 14:14. I want you to see this because I want you to get the word multitude in our thoughts. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So all I can say is if you're not moved with compassion, it's because you're still part of the multitude. See what I'm saying? You're still out there with them. You're still out there like, do-do-do, you know? Do you know why people don't believe there's a hell? The same reason I'm fat. That's not funny. I am fat. I weigh 285 pounds. That's fat in anybody's language. I don't care how tall I am. You know what? It's very easy to deny it. Oh, no, he's not fat. He's a big guy. Oh, he used to be a rugby player. Oh, no, he's fat. F-A-T. You see what I'm saying? We can easily deny it. Do you have a drinking problem? No, I don't have a drinking problem. I just get drunk, fall over. No problem. Oh, come on, that is so old. But anyway. You see what I'm saying? It's denial. There is no hell because it's denial. This is why there's no creation, because you can't. If evolutionists admit there's a creation, that means there has to be a creator. Really? Creator? Creation? No. There's no evolver. I mean, you either believe all of it or none of it. I mean, I'm going to go there. So you see, if you believe in evolution, then we're all an accident, right? The strong survive, therefore you're all in trouble because I'm the biggest. Think about that. I mean, the Nazi party was based on evolution. It was. It was, we're the best, we're the Aryans, you're the inferior, we're going to kill you. There's nothing wrong with that, because we're evolving into that. So the short of it is, if we can deny a creator, then we don't have to in any way deal with what he may think of us. It's as simple as that. I mean, don't overdo it. So the thing is somehow in the church, we've allowed our Christianity to get away from all of these multitudes that are in the valley of decision, and they need us to get out there. And as I say, you know, most people don't like speaking in the church, let alone outside of it. All you got to do is go up and say, can I? 3 out of 3. You see what I'm saying? And once you start, it actually helps. Once you begin, once you get used to it, it hurts like hell at the beginning. And that's the point. That's the point. Okay, here we go. My wife's laughing. I don't know what I said. Let's go to the book of Acts. We've dealt with all the multitudes. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 1 and just verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names are about 120. Now, this is important because there's a classic kind of idea that 120 is kind of the size of a congregation. It actually isn't. It's actually twice as big as a congregation. A congregation can never exceed 70 because once you get to 70, it's impossible for you to know everybody. And this is why people are saying, you know, how many of you, I know we've got a few guests, but how many of you have been part of this church for a few months, don't know a lot of these people, that you've seen their faces again and again and again, and you've never gone over and said, hello, my name's Shy. Right? So how the heck are we going to reach the lost where we can't even shake each other's hands? I think I'm going to go. I'm going to have a cup of tea. No, I better finish. You get my drift? I mean, there's people who've been coming here for weeks and weeks and weeks, and you've been coming here for weeks and weeks and weeks, and yet you haven't, like, you know, it's like the junior prom or something, you know. Or the guys glued to the wall. Oh, God, there's a girl. Well, they're like that in England. I don't know, so it's different. I went to a boys' school, what can I tell you? Poor me, here he goes again. 120. Did you know Jesus appeared to 500 people after he resurrected? What the heck happened to the other 380? That's how good we are. And they actually saw the hole in his... Oh, I don't want to think about that. Ay, ay, ay. Lord, I repent. Luke. Actually, his name's James, but... After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. I'm going from the community in, you with me? And he sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. That's us. 70 others. That's more the committed now. Next. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of harvest and send out laborers into the harvest. Why don't we answer our own prayer? Why don't we have a little Isaiah 6? Here am I, Lord, send me. You know what I'm saying? That's how I remember. That's what broke me through in the spirit, was making a decision. Here am I, Lord, whatever you want to do. Oh, God, I don't want to do it, but... All right, what's the next verse, James? Acts, is it? 19? We all know Jesus had 12 disciples, but 12 is an interesting scriptural number. And when Paul had laid hands on them, this is in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Next. Now the men were about 12 in all. 12. This was a core. Now I want to say this because these 12, it said they met every day in the school of one Tyrannus. Have you heard this story? Tyrannus. Do you know what Tyrannus means? Tyrant. I like that. And it says, and they met every day. I want you to hear this. And in 2 years, all of Asia heard the word, both Jew and Greek, from 12 men. That's pretty impressive. And my last verse is Mark 13, 33. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Garden of Gethsemane. Thanks, James. Let's go back to the circles. I'm saying that because Jesus took Peter, James, and John, Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and what happened? He transfigured himself before them. That's why I'm saying he does not appear to everybody the same. It has to do with how close you want to come to him. So when we look at this, we have the community, the 6.6 billion people in this world. I'm going to say this to you who are afraid of public speaking. There are 13,000 million ears in the world. Did you all hear that? Did I say it right? There are 13,000 million ears in the world. And you're trying to tell me that you can't find a couple that you can't talk to? You can't find a couple that don't know less about Jesus than you do? It's amazing. All I can say, if that isn't in you yet, then you're still in the crowd yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're still waiting for somebody to talk to you. They're still waiting for you to, oh, teach me again and again and again and again. Give me another sermon. Oh, well, oh, more Bible, 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 Bible. Do me a favor. Get one verse that ignites your heart and go do something with it. I'd love to go down that road. The congregation, there was 120 on the day of Pentecost. The committed, the 12, the core, the three. You see what I'm saying? The closer you get, the nearer you get to Jesus, the more he reveals himself to you, the more he uses you. And I want to say this. Oh, I feel like telling this, do I? Don't I? Yes, I do. I haven't asked my wife's permission, but I think I'm okay. Many of you know I was sick most of this summer, right? May to October at least. 5 months. Terrible fatigue, breathing problems, stomach problems, just a mess. And really struggled. You know how hard it is to keep the victory when you've got no energy, no strength, not sleeping. So anyway, in the end, endless medical exams, you know, just everything. Of course, after the x-ray, chest x-ray, I get a phone call on my cell phone at 8 o'clock at night. What does that tell you? You were with me at the time, weren't you, Bob? Right? When you get a phone call on your cell phone, yeah, it's not even your cell phone. It was my wife's cell phone, but it was for me. It wasn't even my doctor. He was his partner. Makes you think, doesn't it? Hello? Hello? This is Inspector Vaughan speaking on the telephone. Chief Inspector Vaughan. And so he starts saying, well, we saw something on the x-ray. There's some soft tissue. I thought I was all soft tissue. Anyway, we don't know what it is. Now, when he's calling you up at 8:30 at night on your cell phone, he's scared. And like everybody, they always try and impart what they've got. He's scared. Now he's trying to make me scared. Did you know doctors die earlier than anybody other profession? Anyway, that's not the point. So I want to tell this story. Okay, speak to me. What are you talking about? Well, we don't know, and we need a CAT scan, and we're going to schedule it for you immediately. Right? Now, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but some people really try to give you it. Really hard. Really convincing. Like insurance people, doctors, lawyers, they're all trying their best. Politicians are trying to get as much fear in you as possible. That's why everyone's still in the valley of decision, because that's all they ever hear. Hatikva. They have no hope. So anyway, that night, there was this big finger in my face. As you can imagine, right? I didn't discuss it with Wendy. But all night, your head's rolling around. I mean, I'm really struggling with my breathing. I'm really struggling. I've got pain. I know there's something not right. Now x-rays are going to go to CAT scans. What? MRIs. Why can't they ever stinking finish the words? So that night, I got this tremendous revelation that I'm ready to die. And it doesn't bother me. It was awesome. Changed my life. Changed my life. That at last, at 59 years old, I'm not afraid to die. One reason is my wife's in a situation financially where she wouldn't hurt because I have life insurance and stuff like that. Another reason is my kids are all big enough and whatever, and granted there's some grandkids that I would be missing and stuff, but you know what the biggest reason was, I'll be honest with you? I feel at least I have something of a legacy. Something that I gave it a go, and that I'm a wet water walker. I'm not ashamed of it. That I gave it my best shot and screwed up a lot, but had some success too. And I'm cool with that, and I'm ready to go. No, I ain't gonna go. I ain't gonna go for another 20 years at least. But it's one of those things that the nearer you get to Jesus, the nearer you want to be. Did you all hear that? Yes. Young people, that's a bit tough for you to understand. But the nearer you get to me, the nearer you want to be with him, the more you want to say, Jesus, don't walk past. And I want to challenge you this year. Move in. Why don't you move in? Let's try and wrap this up. We're going to... I know I talked a lot, sorry. All right, if you're going to church once a week, try twice. Join a small group, join a life group, go to the prayer meeting, join the worship team, join any kind of team that keeps you in fellowship with people of faith. If you're going to church twice a week, make it three times. There's always something to go to. There's a planning meeting. There's this, there's that. There's always something you can get for. Just to come to the worship practice is awesome. The presence of God is rich. Your time, your money. If you're a person who gives $5, then start giving 10. If you're giving 10, start giving 20. But above all else, you should start doing what the word says and start tithing. What is tithing? Tithing is give 10% of your gross income to the Lord and for his work. Because when you start doing that, what you're actually saying to God is, Lord, I trust you with all of my finances, and to prove it, bam! That's what it is. I'll be this honest with you. If you can't trust God with your finances, then you can't trust God with anything. Let me say it again. If you can't trust God, do you know you spend more time at work than any other thing you do in your life? If you can't trust God with your finances, then how are you going to trust him with your family, your health, your mind? How? You don't trust him with your wallet. Obviously, you don't trust him. I'm sticking on that one. Period. How are you helping? Are you actually saying, I want a responsibility. I want to feel some pressure. Let me close all right on the bottom line. The bottom line of Christianity is this. Can we bottom line this? And I hope it will help you think about maturing in God. This is it. Again, it's not that easy for young people to grasp. I'm not like pulling rank. Yes, I am. The scripture says, unless you fall on the rock and are broken, it's going to fall on you and you'll be crushed. There's your choice. Volunteer or involuntary. There's your choice. I talked to a guy, a friend of mine, I think I said this last week, who has been in prison for many years, and he's now out rejoicing. And he said, you know what, Vaughn? Every Christmas was the most miserable time of everybody's life in prison. Everybody was depressed. He said, and then I began to grow, and I spent every Christmas with Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, I tell everybody, don't ever feel sorry for me. Because he learned how to grow while he was in prison. And now he knows Jesus. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, this time next year, set yourself some goals. Set yourself some targets. Have you not been on a mission trip? Next year is the time to go. Have you not been on outreach? Next year is the time to do it. Have you not given that little extra? I went into the office just now. I opened the door because I wanted to look in there. There's an envelope on the floor. I picked it up. I think, what? There was a name. I didn't even recognize the name, but there was a check for $1,000 in it. Woo-hoo. Have any of you given $1,000 yet? I know it sounds like a lot. Yeah, it's $20 a week. You see, these things are what begin to break you out of the paradigm of your limitation and get you from where to is something to break the blinders, the limitations, and the paradigms that are stopping you going forward. And I want to encourage you, because next year I'm not going to come and say, the MRI, what results? Oh, they just said I got a big vein. The CAT scan. Well, you got a big vein because you're a big guy. I mean, well, I could have told you that without a CAT scan. Because I'm fat like this and I know I'm big. You know, hello. I'm 6'4", weigh 290 pounds. Bam, there's something in there bigger than yours. Thank you, dear. That's why I'm going to live a lot longer, not going to die anytime soon. Sorry, I forgot about that. Father, I don't know what I've been on about tonight, but I just believe that we all want to get nearer to you. Yes.